Blog Talk Radio.
Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
All right. Welcome to Don't Give Up Radio. I am your host, Jackie Wayans, and it is a pleasure to be here with you again another week. And I always say to you that because you're here, because you're listening, that means you are still a survivor. You are still an overcomer. It means that you did not give up. And it is my joy to bring you another show, another episode that will inspire you to continue on that path of living victoriously and understanding that we will have storms in our lives, we will have crossroads that we will have to face, but if you continue to keep your faith and your trust in God, He's no respecter of persons. If He's done it for me, if He does it for my guests, you hold on in faith, and His word promises that He will do the same for you. Now, tonight we have the privilege of having a novelist with us, but not just any novelist. You know, he really has wonderful stories that he has put out, and they really have a very strong faith and theme to them. And so I'm excited to really speak with Daryl Cador because, you know, he has a passion and a love for what he does, and it's going to speak to many of you. He's a born and bred Washingtonian, and he currently resides in Maryland with his wife and five children, which is awesome. I always appreciate people who can man those large families. I had three and thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? But now that they're older, I really love the fact that they're close together and they have each other. So, Daryl, welcome to the show. Glad to have you with us.
Well, thank you, Jackie. Thank you for the invite. And Happy New Year, by the way. I appreciate being brought on.
Oh, no, it's exciting, and thank you. Yeah, we're already at the end of the first quarter of the year. I can't believe it. We're in March. And so this is, I think, a very crucial time, even in terms of seasons. You know, it's spring. It's a time of new beginnings. And so I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do throughout the year, not only in my life, but in the lives of those who are listening and the lives of my guests. So, you know, I was reading your bio, and I noticed that, you know, you began with writing short stories. And I just want to go back and find out a little bit about you. What stirred your love for writing? What was your interest? Because, you know, most guys, they like, you know, math and science, and not too many are into literature. So what was your draw to writing?
Well, it's interesting that you say that, because prior to writing, there was no interest. I was not unlike your typical guy, if you will. The most reading that I've done or would have done at that point was the sports page in the local and national newspapers. And if it wasn't anything outside of that, if it wasn't job-related or job-oriented, then I had no interest in reading it whatsoever. You know, I was of that ignorant group that felt that only women read. And it was interesting because, yeah, believe it or not, I have no problem admitting that. But it was back in 1999 during the Y2K scare, when a lot of companies were getting rid of their PCs and such. And I was able to acquire, through my employer, I was able to acquire about four or five PCs that were expected to crash come 2000 like all of the others. So I brought those home, and I set them up around the home. And at the time, I wasn't the most computer literate myself, but I wanted to have them for the kids, you know, so they can kind of get used to them and such. And while I'm setting them up, my wife was saying pretty much to herself, but, you know, close enough for me to hear, she said, you know, it would have been great for us to have these when we were growing up. She said, because these would have been perfect for those short story homework assignments that we used to get. And when she said that, something kind of clicked right then and there, but it didn't really register until later. And once I, you know, I got in my own little quiet time and such, I just started, you know, conjuring up and coming up with different ideas or stories that I thought would be, you know, pretty fun to read or even to write. And I began, you know, the infamous Hunt and Peck, writing out those stories. And even while writing those stories, I was totally unaware that I was actually teaching myself how to type as well. So in crafting those stories, I just kind of wrote them for my own amusement, my own entertainment. And then I would just put them, you know, up in an envelope or put them somewhere around the house. And one particular day, my wife was doing some spring cleaning, and she come across one of the envelopes with some of the stories inside. And she read about one or two, and she said, "Daryl, these are really, really good. These are really good." And then she kind of gave me some pointers here and there. She said, "But which one of the things you want to do, you just want to extend the story out a little bit, just add a bit more content." And the story that I had in mind next to write actually ends up becoming the manuscript for the first novel that I wrote, which is titled When Seasons Change.
Well, you know, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about that, but before, I just want to comment on something that you said almost jokingly, but this idea of only women read, it's not a knuckleheaded notion. It's actually a very common myth that is still, I don't know where young men get it from, but it starts very early,
yeah,
as early as the third grade. And so I'm thankful that there is a direct movement in our culture now to reach boys earlier with literature and with reading. And a lot of single-sex schools find that when you remove girls from the equation, the guys really do step up. And they really, you know, they know that there isn't going to be girls' hands just flying up to answer every question. They have to, you know,
yeah,
step up to the game. And then they find out, you know, I know my son, you know, to this day, he's a Frederick Douglass, you know, just remember reading that to him as one of the very first, you know, school reports that we did, and that just kind of stuck with him. So the importance of really reading to your boys, getting them to articulate back to you what they think about things and trying to capture it in writing is really important. And my kid's dad made them journal. He couldn't be with us because we were separated and divorced, and so he would say, you know, what you read during the week, I want you to write it down and give it to me, and, you know, I will read it and see what you thought about these books. So there's many ways to keep our boys engaged, because it really is an important thing to do. So now you have, you know, your debut novel, which you mentioned, When Seasons Change. You also, your second novel was A Good Woman Is Hard to Find, and then your anthology, and This Too Shall Pass, and we're going to get to Hands Made to Hold, which is going to be released this spring. Now, I noticed that you have a very strong pro-women theme in all these storylines. So talk to me about just where did that come from? Because not only pro-women, but also strong faith-based. And as you know, this show, Don't Give Up, is grounded and rooted in the Christian faith and believing the promises of God that he will follow through, and those who diligently seek him, he will reward. So talk a little bit about your theme in terms of your style as a writer and really focusing on women's issues.
Yeah, well, primarily, Jacqueline, or Jackie, myself and my brother, we both grew up in a single-family home. Obviously, the home was headed by mom, and we grew up in a larger family dynamic, cousins, aunts, and uncles, and such. Our larger family dynamic was headed by single women as well. And even our communities, our neighborhood where we grew up, where I grew up, per se, the entire neighborhood was headed by single parents, which were women. So throughout my entire upbringing, and even in school, I didn't see a male school teacher until I reached middle school. So we're talking, you know, if you go back to pre-kindergarten, we're talking almost 8 years of having all-women teachers and didn't see a male teacher until middle school. So that being said, my entire formative years, I was spent raised, reared, taught, guided, and instructed and encouraged by black women. So my everything that I have coming up was pretty much, I was molded by a black woman in one degree or another. So reaching adulthood and fast forwarding and becoming a writer, things that I wanted to write from a story standpoint were items and stories and content things that were from a female's perspective, because in my opinion, women are the smarter of the species anyway. Females are the smarter of the species anyway. And if you want an answer, you can ask anybody. But if you want a correct answer, you better ask a woman. And particularly, my influences have always been around black women. Again, growing up in a single parent home, mom could only instruct so much to me and my brother with regards to being men, because that wasn't her job per se. She could only teach us and guide us right and wrong and be there for us, you know, as every mother is. But in doing that, we learned through her that although she could teach us how to be men, she taught us right from wrong. And we knew that there was things that that may have been appealing to us, things that may have been experimental, but we didn't do a lot of those things. We didn't do a lot of those things because we didn't want our mother to find out, and we didn't want her being hurt or disappointed when she found out. And some of the things we didn't do, we were just frankly, quite frankly, we were just scared to death of her. So there's a lot of influences that coming from mother that are very, very vital and instrumental to myself as being a man. And it, again, in channeling a lot of those story ideas and such, I kind of wanted to honor the woman. I wanted to honor the black woman in particular because she has held such a vital place in my life and in my upbringing. And as we know in society, the black woman isn't really acknowledged. She isn't honored, and sadly to say, she isn't respected in the same delight and degree as she should be. So if there's individuals like myself, if there's individuals who have an opportunity to really turn the tables in all of those areas, I think that we really should do that to the best of our abilities. And myself, as a writer, author, and playwright, I chose to do that through the works that I've been blessed and fortunate to create.
Well, you've hit on it right on the head, and I'm going to expound just a little bit to help the audience understand for those who may not really understand the picture that you painted, because I see it very well, because I grew up in a single parent home with mom as an only child, but all my friends in the neighborhood, it was just mom also. So when I went to school, I remember vividly, it must have been, I don't know, first, second grade, we were supposed to do an exercise of creating a card for Father's Day. And it was like a baffling notion in my mind. It perplexed me. I was almost as if, what is Father's Day? Because there were no men in the picture. None of my friends on the block had any. So it wasn't as if
exactly.
We thought we were missing anything. Until that moment where you realize, oh, wait, there's a holiday for this? Who are these people? Where are they? And so there's a sadness to that, but that's the reality that a lot of us have grown up with and are growing up with. And so it is still very much a struggle. And I think there's an enlightenment that you and your brother were able to have to be able to even realize that being a black woman facing these type of challenges has an extra strength that comes along with that. And so now talk to me about the faith component and how you were introduced to the Lord and how that played a part in just grooming you as a man and maybe filling in for some of the areas that your mother wasn't able to fill in for.
Yeah, well, that's another interesting aspect of my journey as well. I met my wife in March of 1990. And we did not date until, I guess, several months after. We both sang in two different vocal groups, and both of the groups were in the process of disbanding. Myself and one of the guys that we sang with, we were at a nightclub one night, and we ran into her and one of the young ladies that she sang with. So out of conversation, we found that there was a common interest of singing, and we all, kind of entertained the thought of putting the two portions of the group together to make one. We ended up doing that, and we did a few shows here and there and around the in the area for about 4 or 5 months, and then we kind of disbanded. One of the young ladies got pregnant, and we kind of took a break, but we never came back together as a group. But during that time, my wife and I, we kind of stayed in touch, and we kind of, hung out a little bit, and we weren't aware that we were actually forming together as a couple right there. Our friendship went from platonic to romantic. And that led from one thing to the other, and we got married in March of 91. So we met in March, and we married that following year. But during the course of she and I dating, she was an avid churchgoer, and I was not. I didn't really think it was necessary to go to church as often as people go to church. That's kind of where I was. And she invited me to church, her and her mother, they invited me to church. I didn't want to be rude. I didn't want to be disrespectful, so I accepted the invitation. And when I went to church that Sunday, the pastor's wife, the first lady, she kind of met me at one of the doors, and she was greeting everybody. And she was so warm and cordial and inviting, and asking, you know, would you like to come back, you know, and worship with us again next Sunday? She was so warm in her approach that I literally could not find the words to tell this woman no. The answer, the real answer was thanks, but no thanks. You know, I did the church thing. I accepted the invite. I'm fine. But the words, I could not get those words out. So I just said, okay, yeah, I'll be back next Sunday. That next Sunday was the same thing. You know, well, thank you so much for coming. We really enjoyed you. We'd love to have you come back. And every time she invited me, I could not find the words to tell her no. I felt like I would have been letting her down, hurting her feelings. So that went on for several months. Before you know it, I ended up joining the church. And one thing led to another. And I've been with our church for 23 of the 25 years that my wife and I have been married. And it's interesting because during that time, God had actually spoken to me and told me that he was going to take my writing career in another direction. I always did believe that. That was always my hope, my dream, my prayer, my aspiration. And when I received the first print copy of the anthology, "And This Too Shall Pass," when I first received that in the mail, I was happy, I was rejoicing, and I just held the book up, and I said, this is the book that's going to take us to the next level. And Jackie, as sure as I'm standing here on the other end of this phone call, I heard a voice that said, but you're going to suffer great loss. And I was the only one in the basement. I was the only one in that area of the house, and I knew it wasn't anybody. I'm hearing around the corner. I knew. I said, okay, that was God speaking. And it didn't stun me. It didn't frighten me or anything, but it was just weird. And the only thing that I could think of was that suffer great loss was my wife, my kids, my brother, and my mother. So I immediately began praying. This was like around May of 2010. And I immediately began praying in earnest for all of those individuals, my immediate circle.
I'm going to pause you. I'm going to pause you just right there for a moment.
Sure.
And we're going to come back and you're going to pick it up from there, okay?
Absolutely.
So amazing, so amazing. Your love for us is overwhelming. How awesome is our God? So amazing, so amazing. Overwhelming, awesome is our God.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
So we're back with Daryl Cador, and he is a novelist who is really writing wonderful, inspirational books for women, for black women, and really showing the strength and the pride of, and the beauty of the struggles and the lives that we live. And Daryl was just sharing before the break that when he wrote the third book, And This Too Shall Pass, he had a victorious moment where he was holding it up, and he knew that this was the book that was going to transform things and take him to another level, and then heard a voice that said that he would suffer great loss in the process. So can you share with us what exactly did come to pass?
Yeah, that was May of 2010. And November of 2010, my mother suffered a stroke, and it was a major shock, obviously, to the family. My mother had never even been even remotely ill. She was in her early 80s, and she was still getting around, still doing the things that she did. And she suffered that stroke early November, and around mid-November, she had a major heart attack, and she succumbed from her illness. So that whole situation kind of left me in the fog for a good bit, for a good while, and it came that whole thing where I heard that voice that came back, and I remember that the scripture says that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose, and I had to hold on to that scripture as tightly as I could because I could not really fully digest how my mother could be fine 1 week, and a week or two later she suffered a stroke, and then a week after that we have to make decisions to take her off, you know, artificial means. So I was struggling greatly with that, but I had to hold on to that scripture because I knew that God had not made a mistake. The only thing is that I didn't fully understand the what and the whys of it, but God knew exactly what He was doing. And that led me to kind of channel as a degree of healing, even a form of therapy. I kind of channeled more of my energies back into my writing. And I noticed that the writing, the quality of the writing itself began to change. And even those that I shared some of my work with during that time, they were even saying, they said, Daryl, I can see the growth in you. I can see where you're really starting to really grow and emerge as a sound writer. So it was something in that whole process that God had to do to take me, yes, to the next level that I wasn't prepared for then. But God knew that, Daryl, it's time for you to go to the next level. So I'm grateful for what He done. I have a better understanding now of why He did it. And I'm just ready to do whatever else that He has for me to do with regards to this gift that He's given me.
That's an amazing story that you're sharing with us, and I thank you for sharing it. I listened to Devon Franklin. He did a ministry in L.A. Recently with Ascend, and it was on Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41, as Jesus said to the disciple, let us go over to the other side. And in the midst of going over to the other side, there was this storm. And in the storm, the disciples, you know, their feeling was, what, you're sleeping in the back? I mean, don't you care about us? Don't you care what's going on? Why is this happening? We didn't even ask to go to the other side. This is something you gave us to do. But the beauty of that is because He's the one who said, let's go to the other side, it means that He is going to carry you there. And the reality is you really can't get there without the storm. The storm provides the means for the transportation. So while it is painful, the things that we have to endure, encounter, and suffer, they are means to getting us to the destination for which God has purposed and planned in our lives. So I have to ask you, would you say that your writing now is a God thing? Would you say that as you write that it's inspiration or direction that's coming from Him?
Unequivocally, 150% yes. And I say that because going back to the origin of Daryl A. Cador as a writer, the day before I brought those computers home, reading and writing was the furthest thing from my mind. Two or three days after bringing those computers home and setting up, now writing is something that seems like it might be fun. And even at that point, writing and putting and writing stories together, it was just for this self, you know, satisfaction. You know, I can say, you know, this is something that I did. Had no intention on sharing it. My wife just happens to stumble across it. Now, she's very critical. You know, if she likes it, she'll say she likes it. If she doesn't like it, she'll say she doesn't like it. So for her to come and give me that degree of encouragement on it, I had to really, you know, I said to myself, okay, this must be really something to this. And like I say, to fast forward, to be one who had no desires on writing, to becoming one who has written a few pieces here and there that far more than a few people have taken a liking to, that can't be anything but God. That can't be anything but God. You know, the Bible says that the sower sows and the water it, but God is the one who grants the increase. You know, I saw the computers, I brought them home. I hooked the computers up, and that was the extent of my dealings with the computers that I brought home. But God had a greater plan. God created the Y2K scare just so that I could have a computer. Now that, you're talking about moving heaven and earth. You're talking about moving heaven and earth. God did that thing. I had nothing to do with any of that. I'm just a recipient of what God has decided that he wants to do with this vessel. And it was that way then, and it's still that way today. I can't take any credit for anything that I've done or that I do. You know, God is the one.
Absolutely. That's how he moves, and that's how he works. And if you're listening tonight and you're thinking to yourself, I want that, I want to know what my purpose is, I want to, you know, find what that gift and talent is. I mean, we have all these imaginations of what gifts and talents were, but to be honest with you, that wonderful, sweet lady that would touch your hand after service and say, would you please come back? She had the gift of hospitality and mercy that allowed you to keep saying yes. That was a gift she was exercising with you, you know, and a lot of times when we hear about books being written that are faith-based, we think that every other sentence is thou and vivis and, you know, scripture here, scripture there. But you can talk about real life and what people are facing, what people are going through. And we're going to get into talking about hands made to whole in just a bit. But I wanted to ask you this because you shared about your mother. And there are many moments in life that we have that are impacting, that we know it's a crossroad moment. It's a, I really feel like giving up right now. I really feel like throwing in the towel, but God. And so I wanted you to think of or share with us one of your most impacting times where you really did feel like throwing in the towel, but God.
Well, this was, and that's a very, very interesting question. But this actually, Jackie, took place probably around, I started writing script work probably around 2007, somewhere about that. And I, at this particular time, I had two scripts that were completed, stage play scripts. And I wanted to shop those scripts around and just try to find someone that would produce them, you know, get behind them financially. I only wanted to serve as the writer. And in shopping those scripts around, I couldn't get anyone to return an email. I couldn't get anyone to return a text message. Nobody wanted to be involved in any way, shape, or form with Daryl A. Cador. And I understood the matrix behind that because I wasn't a brand, still not, but we're working toward that. But I wasn't a recognized brand. I didn't bring any particular marquee value. There was nothing to gain by partnering or getting involved with Daryl A. Cador, the emerging playwright. So it was understandable that a lot of folks kind of shied away or stayed away then. But as I began to move further in my writing career and different things, I began to get a bit more established and begin a bit more recognized and things. One of the greatest challenges that I would have to say that I've faced, Jacqueline, is that people that were close to me, inner circle, people who were close to me, a lot of them just could not firmly believe that this is something that Daryl is doing. They couldn't really firmly grasp the fact that this is something that Daryl is really serious about. You know, in a nutshell, a lot of folks really didn't even take me serious with regards to being a playwright or even a novelist for that matter. And a good deal of that was a bit disturbing because my assumption was that those in your immediate circle would be the ones that would support you the most, and it would be the strangers that would kind of shy away. For myself, it was the exact opposite. There were folks who hardly knew me that were dialing into my work. There was folks who hardly knew me that want to be a part of, you know, what it was that I was doing. And it was those in the inner circle that, you know, we'll wait, we'll see. You know, yeah, are you just trying to be like the next big thing? Are you just trying to do this just to make a few dollars? And so that was the biggest challenge was to trying to absorb that because it was one, I threw a blow I never really saw coming, but it was something that I found myself face to face with. And I had to learn how to work around it. I had to learn to maneuver that. And one of the things that God kind of revealed to me, he said, son, they don't see what you see because I didn't show it to them. He said, you need to stop getting upset and disturbed because they don't see the vision that you see. They don't see the vision because I didn't show it to them. He says, I showed it to you. He says, and Daryl, you are the one who are required to believe me. They are not required. You are. You stay the course that I put you on. And I'll take care of everything else. And that favorite scripture of mine is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He said, and all these things will be added. So it's one thing when we read the scripture and we remember the scripture, but when that scripture comes off of that page and sneaks up behind you, you know, when that scripture is right there in your face, then you really gain a full understanding of what it means. And I had to, but this was the course that God had me on. This was the path that He had me on. And the path, as rocky as it's been, this path is actually the shortest distance to where He said there's opposition in the way. Naturally, there's opposition there. And He never said that it was going to be easy. He said, if you're going to reign with me, son, you're going to have to suffer with me. And that's a lot of the aspect of it. We don't want, who wants to suffer? That's a legitimate question. Anybody in this room, who is it that wants to suffer, who loves to suffer? Raise your hand. You want your hand in the city. But this is what God's mandate is. Exactly. This is God's mandate. He had to suffer. He had to suffer, and He suffered in a manner that none of us can ever imagine. But He did it not for Himself. He did it for us. So He said, if you're going to be, you know, my disciple, if you have my spiritual DNA, you look like me. I created you in my image. He says, unfortunately, you're going to have to go through some of the things that I went through. He says, but trust me, if you hang in there with me, one of the things that come to mind, and this is something recently that I'm kind of dealing with, one of the things that that comes to mind is when the Lord told, you know, the multitudes that, you know, you have to eat my flesh and drink of my flesh, eat my flesh and drink of my blood, except you have no part in me. And when He told the multitudes that, they said, man, you crazy. We out of here. And they just turned and walked with Him no more. And it broke His heart. And He turned to the disciples. He said, so I guess y'all going to leave too. They said, God, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words to eternal life. So I'm actually experiencing a large part of that right now. You know, we're going through some transitions with regard to the stage play, but one thing that God showed me, He said, son, the reason why I'm operating in this manner because you have some people on board who don't belong here. And He's doing right now, He's doing the separating. So, you know, and I've spoken to different playwrights and friends of mine, and a lot of them who are doing grand things, Jackie, a lot of them have gone through the exact same thing. And they're telling me the same thing. And it's interesting that the theme of your show is don't give up. This whole interview, all of this was supposed to happen on this day at this hour. And I'm a firm believer that God knows what we have need of before we even ask Him.
Absolutely. Well, when we come back, we are going to get right into Hands Made to Hold, find out about that project, who it's speaking to, and how we can get our eyes to see it and read it.
You know, people have no idea what you went through to get to where you are. So many times it seemed like it was over. But God, Isaac Carey, tell them about it.
Every time I think that I'm all by myself. I just look up in the sky and that's where I find my help.
Somebody needs to hear this right here.
You might think that you got it all worked out.
Yep.
And you think that everything's okay. Mm-hmm.
one good reason why you should still be alive.
Let me think about it.
Yeah.
I don't have not one, I see.
That passer, did you pass last night? Was meant to take your life.
If you be honest, if God hadn't covered you,
it would have been you in the grave.
Yep.
Could have been you with the pain.
Right.
When the judge said 20 to life, should have been calling your neighbor.
Having a really wonderful time speaking with Daryl. He is a novelist and a playwright. And you have a project that's about to launch called Hands Made to Hold. Please tell us about it.
Yes, that it's a stage play project. And again, I want to thank you again, Jackie, for bringing me on the show. I really do appreciate spending the time and hanging out with you. I really do. But that is a stage play project, and we're aiming toward May or June of this year. We're actually courting a few investors, and we're waiting to hear back from some other potential funding sources. So things are moving in the right direction on that. But it's a stage play that was inspired by one of the stories in the anthology, and the story is happily titled Hands Made to Hold. And it has a domestic violence awareness message to it. And what's interesting about the stage play is, although it has the same theme and it has the same message to a degree, it's totally different from the story that's in the book. So we felt that was a thing that we really thought was interesting, is to bring two different, entirely different stories that shared the same name. One of the things is that for those who have read the book, when they come, they hear about the play, they say, okay, yeah, I think that'll be an outstanding play. When they come to see the play, they're going to be expecting the version that they read in the book, and they'll be treated mm-hmm. to a version that's totally different. Different characters, different storyline, the whole different thing. So that was the direction that I wanted to go with that. But that's a project that we're really, really excited about. Those that have followed us and have supported us, you know, the books and things, they are really, really highly anticipating the stage play. There is a major anticipation for it, and we are excited about that. We had to do a reset twice on last year because there's some things that we're working through with a few different promoters that weren't in our best interest. So we had to do a reset twice. But even in doing that, the audiences are still waiting to see the play. They have not gone anywhere. The anticipation is still high, and the support is still there. So we're greatly encouraged behind that. And one of the things that we're really, really looking forward to as well is that God has blessed over the years. God has blessed me to write 9 other stage play scripts. So in the event that the audiences like Hands Made to Hold, we are perfectly positioned to roll out with the next project at a moment's notice. So we, I understand why God held things up the way he did back then. 2004, 2005, 2006, whenever it was, and I started writing script and was having no success in finding a producer, I actually went to God myself and said, God, what is it that I'm doing or not doing? I'm doing everything with regards to my personal spiritual life. I'm doing everything that you've asked me to do to the best of my ability. Not perfect, but I'm doing everything to the best of my abilities, and I trust you, God. But, there's that but, God, I'm not getting any results whatsoever out here. If I'm going too far ahead of you, let me know so I can stop. If I'm doing the opposite, let me know. And God told me, he said, son, you just keep writing. He didn't even address the question. He said, you just keep writing. He says, when I'm ready for you, your work is going to be in so much demand and you're not going to have time to write. And when I received that, I apologized. I was invigorated. I was charged up because that let me know that I wasn't doing anything wrong. God was just simply saying, now is not the time. I need you to stockpile material. So in doing that, now I see why he delayed things then, because as demand dictates, we're able to roll out with the next project and the next project and the next project. And the first of all of those projects is Hands Made to Hold, the stage play.
So give us a little synopsis about that. Give us a taste of the storyline so that we can almost see the commercial in front of us right now.
Yeah, well, it's the story of Denise Townsend, and she's played by a phenomenal actress named Nicole Bryce. And she is really, the audiences are really going to be treated to this young lady's talents and abilities. But Denise hasn't had the best of success, if you will, in her personal life with, you know, the men that she's dated. So that's kind of led her to be a bit selective. And during this course in this portion of her life, she actually has met a young man that she's really, really fond of, and he's fond of her. And the two parties, they really take a liking to each other to the point where, you know, she's even considered, you know, at his recommendation, at his suggestion, at his proposal, if you will, she's even considered the two of them moving in together. And she's putting caution to the wind, but she sees more of a plus than a minus with the two of them living under the same roof. And without giving out too much, or without, you know, avoiding a spoiler alert, when the two of them are under the same roof, she finds herself experiencing a few changes, if you will, that really kind of relate to her that, wow, have I made a mistake or have I made a mistake? And I'll leave it quite that right there. I'll leave it right there. It's a very sound and solid cast that we have. Precious Carter, Nicole Bryce. We have a whole bevy. Jonathan Medlock. We have a bevy of young and undiscovered actors and actresses right here in the D.C. Maryland area who are, it's to my amazement that these people haven't been discovered prior to this production. But I'm so glad that they have them, because we had the opportunity to pick them, snatch them right up before anyone else did. And we are having a time in our rehearsals. We're having a time in everything that we're doing with regard to the production. And I'm telling you, some of those names that are just dropped, Stephanie Baker, Alexis Graves, Delicia Chanel, Narcissus, the list goes on and on. You're going to hear more and more about these people. These are going to be your next household name with regard to the entertainment industry.
Glad that you've taken up the mantle to discuss the issue of domestic violence. It is extremely real in our society still, and it is especially real even within households of faith. And so it is important to bring it up as an issue, but especially as you're going to have people coming that are pro-church or pro the Bible, pro the Word of God, for them to see and to understand that if you're in this circumstance and situation, really, there is a way out, and that way out starts with your relationship with the Lord. I often say in this show that Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord and has been raised from the dead, you shall be saved. And you know, it sounds like an easy thing to say, but it starts there, because your power, your ability to hear from God, your ability to take the courageous steps that need to be taken in life in general, and especially if you're in a difficult circumstance, comes from that space and that place. So I am thankful that you're covering material that is not just entertaining and not just true, but can be impacting at the same time. I've really enjoyed our conversation. Please share with the people where they can stay in touch with you and find out more about where to get their hands on your books and even sign up to see the play.
Yes, and again, I thank you so much for the invite. I don't take these things lightly. But yes, all your listeners, they can find out about who, what, where, and why and how we are via our website at www.darrellacador.com. That's www.darrellacador.com. And you also, the guys, they can also, anybody, anywhere, they can also email me direct at darrellacador@aol.com. That's darrellacador@aol.com. I'll be glad to share whatever information. If there's anyone in and around town or in and around, you know, the country that's interested in us bringing the stage play to their towns, to their cities, they can reach us by either of those two methods. But they can find out more about the play on the website and more about the author, the playwright, on the website as well. Again, feel free to reach me either through the website or through email. That's www.darrellacador.com, and you can reach me via email at dacador@aol.com.
Right, and the link for Darrell's website is right here on Blog Talk Radio, and you can also find the post on my Facebook radio. That's Don't Give Up Radio on Facebook. Darrell, in the last 2 minutes, can you just share a closing word with someone who is pursuing a dream while they're also pushing away the challenges of life? They're thinking about giving up, throwing in the towel. What would you say to them?
Well, Marvin Sapp has a song called, and I can't remember the title of it, but I think it's You Shall Live, or You Shall Live, and it's playing along the airwaves today. And there's a lyric in there where he simply says, as far as you're giving up and thinking about throwing in the towel, he simply says that you don't have a choice. You can't throw in the towel because failure is not an option. Failure is not a choice. And what that says to the listeners, and what it says directly to me, is that God has not put you in that situation for you to choose to quit. God put you in that situation for you to win. You're going to win. The reason that you're going to win is because God said so. And the reason that you're going through and that you're enduring to the degree that you are is because the devil is doing his job. His job is to hinder and to try to detour. But the only reason that he's approaching and attacking you listeners in that degree, because he knows that the end result of this is going to be catastrophic to his mission. The devil knows that the end result of what God is doing with you and in your life is going to be cataclysmic toward the devil's mission. And he has to do everything in his power now to try to hinder that. But he knows, as well as God knows, that if God be for you, there's nothing that can be against you. So I encourage you to, if you just have to just put your arms around the tree and hold on until that storm finished blowing over, then you do that. Because when that storm blows over, God has got something fantastic in store for you simply because you held on to him and you didn't let go.
Wow, that is an awesome word of encouragement, not just to the listeners, but to me as well. We all need to be reminded. In fact, I believe I started the show for the purpose of not just encouraging others, but to keep myself encouraged as well. And you've been a wonderful guest to be able to do that tonight. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you so much, and I wish you guys well in the future.
Thank you. For those of you who are listening, you know that I have published my ebook called Don't Give Up and Win, A Survival Guide to Renewed Virginity, that gives you plenty of tips of how to manage and live a life of abstinence and celibacy in a way that is renewed, in a way that is positive and refreshing. And, you know, even as Darrell was speaking about the plot of Hand made to hold, and this young lady decided to take a shortcut and move in with someone, right? And I think of that Michael Jackson Thriller shot where she's walking out of the movies with him, and she's like, oh, yes, he's the one. And then at the end of it, she's like screaming her head off. She's like, oh, my gosh, he's not the one. Get me away from him. You know, and you don't want to find yourself in that situation, whether you are a man or a woman. And so this book is available on Amazon.com. You can pick it up. Until next week, I want you to be your own best hero, because the greatest hero of all said that you were worth it when he gave his life for you on the cross. Till next week, God bless.
Open up your mind, let his wisdom in.